And this summer, we are talking about, we're calling it a summer of prayer. And we're talking about what does it look like when we get it right when we pray. And the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, where you pray is important. And he said, address God in familial terms. The Son of God says, address God as Father. That's so powerful. God is not just some distant category. God becomes personal. And not only that, but dwell there for a while. Holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Not hallowed be my name. Most of my prayers, if I'm not careful, end up about my favorite person. And so Jesus says, no, talk about God. Dwell on God. That this is the day. This is God's day. There's so much to dwell there. And what happens when you do that, it puts everything in perspective. So when you pray, your kingdom come, God, we need your help, and I am a part of your kingdom. What does that look like? Your will be done, one of the hardest prayers to pray. And the way to do that is today's prayer. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. And that doesn't just mean meeting our needs for today. Go back online and listen to last week's if you missed it. There's so much more that Jesus is saying. That's what we want to teach these kids. Okay, I don't know about you, but we got like crackers and we sang, I am the church, you are the church. Vacation Bible School was not this. And if you see Sarah Gran, you have to tell her, do not go to work for Disney. Stay here. Because she could she's led the team doing this, and it's just been awesome. Today, we're talking about the next line, which may be the hardest of all. We're looking at two scriptures. If you brought your Bibles with you, they're both in Matthew. The first one is just the single line where Jesus says, here's how you pray, guys. You say to God, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And the Greek word for debts can also mean trespasses. And if you think about that, if you're like me, you walk all over people. You trespass all over people. Sometimes not on purpose. Thank you. I thought that was kind of funny. Yeah, some of us are like bulldozers. Some of us are like sneaky about it. And what we're doing is putting ourselves first. It's back to hallowed be my name. But Jesus says, forgive us our debts, or our trespasses, or our sins, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those people who walk all over us. Think about this. This is the first prayer, the first petition that we're to pray that's got this condition in it. If you want God to forgive you, forgive us our debts, Jesus says, God's going to forgive you as you are forgiving other people. Uh-oh. I sure hope God is a better forgiver than I am. But that's what he says to pray. There's so much going on here that I want to use one of Jesus' parables to illustrate what's happening. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23, Jesus is talking with his followers, and he says this, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Okay, that's like billions of dollars in today's accounting. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since the man was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's not very much money. And this guy grabbed him, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. Now, Jesus is saying, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus is not messing around here, is he? Did you know you can breathe at the same time you make that sound? I just now discovered that. So much for Jesus' super intense parable. It's ping pong, and on, back and forth, back and forth. Between you and your coworkers. Back and forth and back and forth between you and your spouse. It goes on, back and forth and back and forth between you and some of the kids at school. Between you and your mom, between you and your adult children. Between you and your inner self. I owe you. You owe me. I owe you. You owe me. It's emotional ping pong. And some of us spend our entire lives playing it. Sometimes it comes in the form of an overhead smash. Sometimes it comes as a wicked curve. Some of us play it in every relationship we have just to get a point up. Just so I can say, yes, I'm here and you're here. What is it that we're after? I think the same thing the servant in Jesus' parable was. Guilt, you owe me. Grace, deep down, I think that's it. But it's debt collecting. For now, the unforgiven and the unforgiving person are plagued by guilt and resentment. And it's usually the same person. The one who sees themselves as unforgiven is the one who is unforgiving. Unforgiveness becomes a self-made prison, and it's locked from the inside. Why? Because the world is made for forgiveness. The world is made for forgiveness. It's made for grace. It's made for love in all of life. The need for these has been built into the structure of nature, of persons. In every cell of our bodies, in every interpersonal relationship, we are made for grace and love and acceptance. The problem is we live in a very broken world, as Zach prayed. Dr. David Belgum, commenting on the claim that up to 75% of people in hospitals today with physical illnesses have sicknesses rooted in emotional causes. And he says that these patients are punishing themselves with their illness. And their physical symptoms and their breakdowns may be their involuntary confessions of guilt. Now, the Minrith Meyer Clinic defines forgiveness as this: the act of setting someone free from an obligation that is the result of a wrong done against you. The act of setting someone free from the obligation that comes from a wrong done against you. In other words, it's not excusing or minimizing the wrong. And I know, given this many people, there are some folks in this room right now who have been very, very wronged. Physically, emotionally, sexually, whatever kind of abuse, neglect. But the Minrith Meyer definition is so good because it doesn't minimize the wrong. It simply says you are setting someone free from it so that it has no more power over you and you can set it behind you. Satan wants for nothing but that wrong to live on, for that sin to live on, to grow, to fester, whatever it takes to bring you down. God says, let's be done with it. And not only that, God can make something good come out of that wrong. So it is consciously acknowledging the wrong and purposefully choosing to pardon the person who wronged you. Now, these aren't my words. These are coming from Jesus, the one who told us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus, did you ever think about this? Jesus was the only normal and the only perfectly sane person who has ever lived. Jesus was the only normal and perfectly sane person who has ever lived. We, on the other hand, are so messed up that we have sins as friends. Many of us have tormentors of guilt. And A.W. Tozer says we are living in the perpetual penance of regret. For some of us, we're like, yeah, well, that's just my life. There's too much water under the bridge. That's just this relationship. There's too much water under the bridge. Too many things went wrong. Yes, it's the we live in a broken world thing. But here's the difference. Whereas we are like accepting of all that and we're going on, I'm just going to go forward. And if you give me enough time, I'm going to figure it out. If you give me enough time, I'm going to take the garbage in my life and somehow it's going to become good. C.S. Lewis says the bad cannot be turned into good like that. What you need to do in your life, the first step forward on the pathway of your life may be going back to the wrong choice that you made, where the road forked, and then take the other road. Just like in a math problem, a long one, you get a wrong answer, you can't work it into the right answer. You have to go back to the point where you made the first mistake and fix it from there. When Jesus is saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's what he is giving us power to do. We can't just assume bad's going to turn into good and go on with our choices. But we need to go back to that choice where we believed the lie, where we took the revenge, whatever it might be. What do we do in the meantime? We play ping pong. That's how we do it. Jesus, on the other hand, his life was full of life and of joy. He really lived. We, on the other hand, play ping pong and we skim through our relationships. We don't go deeper. We insulate, we isolate ourselves to the point that the only ones who really know us are our sins. And hopefully God, if you have allowed him in and asked for him to take them. Have you ever settled for your sins to be your friends? Yeah, it's just me. It's just who I am, just how I am, just how I was made. Are you living in regret like that? If you are, then you need to lean forward and listen in. Listen into the only normal and perfectly man and what he says. Once there was a servant who did not realize he was completely forgiven. The old school Bibles and churches call it this the story of the unmerciful steward. A steward is somebody who cares for somebody else's stuff. And this servant did not realize he was completely forgiven a huge debt, billions, according to Jesus' terms that he uses of talents, which is the point. Your debt to God, your debt to others, is so great it can never be paid back. The mercy that he asks for is the Greek word makrohumeson. I did better than I did last week. Makrohumeson is a Greek word. It's a special word that means an extension of time. It means a delay. Like we're asking, God, you just fix it. You fix it. I'm not going to do anything. You just fix it. Instead of allowing God's healing to bring you back to the point where the damage was done, even if it was emotional damage in your life, and ask for healing back at that point so that you can be set on the right path. How many of us have asked for time from God? Because we don't want to go back and deal with where it really hurts. Now, this servant and we have our ideas of forgiveness, but the Lord has his total and complete, with no delay, forgiveness. The servant and some of us have thought that we still have to go around collecting money from everybody else, from the servants who owed him, so that he could pay back the Lord a debt that had been canceled. There is a famous hymn by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley. The two of them founded the whole Methodist movement, 80 million people around the world. And Charles Wesley wrote about Jesus, he breaks the power of canceled sin. If you have put your life in Christ's hands and said, Jesus, take my heart, you are free. The problem is this canceled sin we still carry around with us sometimes. And Jesus has broken even that power. He's broken the sin, but he's broken the power of the canceled sin. You know, the ones who keep reminding us, oh, yeah, you used to do all that stuff. Oh, you used to be like that. And we live in that, under that power. It's terrible. He has broken the power of canceled sin. So this guy, this forgiven steward, grabs the first guy he saw by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe me. Give me my $100. And the Lord hears of it and throws him in prison to be tormented. And Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Whoa. Whoa. Now, when the forgiven don't extend that same forgiveness, there's a new kind of justice that God imposes. Does this refer to a future life like punishment for the wicked? Maybe. But I also think God's justice applies to the misery that many of us have gone through for a long time because we have held on to that sin or that forgiveness which Jesus already paid for. Haven't you seen in this life how somebody who's unforgiven and unforgiving, they live in this tortured prison inside their own skin? You've got to hear what Jesus is saying in this account. God's mercy is not just for more time on your debt. There is no debt. The debt is completely forgiven, gone, zippo. Jesus is counseling us to realize his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. It's not just an extension of time and patience from God. It's not just a lower interest rate. We can say, we're debt free. All of you Dave Ramsey people, it applies to our lives in this way. We don't get that you can't pay grace back. We don't have to try to prove ourselves to God. God already forgave us. You don't have to say, so here's why I was worthy of being forgiven. No, the debt was so great, that's impossible. It's complete. It's not just to buy more time for ourselves. When we receive Christ, he forgives us completely, 100% from top to bottom. Now, if you're like me, you're tempted to think God only forgives the lovable parts of us, the parts that make sense that I did that. We don't realize Jesus has forgiven the really ugly, damaged part of us as well, the parts of us that are without excuse because we're petty, because we're self-centered, because we're angry underneath that I'm not like so-and-so because of jealousy or whatever it might be. It's to not allow Jesus to forgive the ugly parts would be like me with a broken leg coming up to Jason, who's a doctor, and saying, look at my hangnail. I would leave the doctor if I never show him my leg not healed. It's the same thing when we don't bring the gross parts of ourselves to Christ. We are forgiven 100%. 100%. But because we haven't brought the damaged parts of ourselves that are damaged because of our own thinking, the stuff without excuse, we go through life feeling like we still owe, and that means everybody else owes, and if I still owe, then I'd better get what I can from other people. And the unforgiven now are the unforgiving. Do you go around thinking that all the significant people in your life owe you a debt? Those who hurt you, those who failed you, who teased you, who betrayed you, those who have their life together somehow, at least it looks like that, and you don't? Are you a debt collector? Is your marriage, is your relationship made up of two takers? Two collectors with nothing to collect, so all you do is play ping pong. This parable reveals the two causes of the most emotional problems among Christians. The first is failure to receive unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace from God. We just haven't gotten it. We're like that servant. Maybe you've misunderstood what God has given you. Maybe you've never heard what the Lord gave you. Here's how it might manifest in your life if you're thinking, this could be me. Who are you criticizing? Who are you criticizing? Who are you scapegoating? Is it the people closest to you? Maybe like the servant, you have been victim to the hidden tormentors of regret, resentment, anxiety, and you're doing nothing but playing ping pong. Jesus prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There's no forgiveness from God, he's saying, unless you freely forgive your brother or sister from your heart. God's already forgiven all of you who have turned your life over to him, and have invited him into your heart. And he is available today if you have yet to say, you know what, I realize I've been holding back. I said, Lord, I want you to have my life, or I'm open to you, God, but maybe now is the time to take the step deeper. Today could be your day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed, our debtors who have trespassed against us. God gives us that. Now let's look at the second part that causes emotional damage, and that is our failure to give forgiveness. The first is our failure to understand and receive it. The second is our failure to give it. And this results in breakdowns in our interpersonal relationships. Jesus showed us this is how the vicious circle becomes more vicious. The guy forgiven doesn't realize he's forgiven, and he goes out and strangles the guy who owes him $100. It's emotional ping pong. The unaccepted are the unaccepting. The unforgiven are the unforgiving. Broken relationships are the result. As you feel tormented, you cannot help but hurt others. It's like when you're hungry or angry. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, H-A-L-T, halt. Stop and see if there isn't something that you need to let go of or ask forgiveness for. And this is tricky because you're probably like, oh my gosh, I wish she were here hearing this message. Yeah, Lindsay, that's right. As David Siemens points out, many married people fail to allow God to do for them what only God can do. So they ask other people, they ask their spouses to do what their spouses cannot possibly do. Now, listen, if I work at it, if they work at it really, really hard, men make good husbands. If they would work a little harder. I mean, and women, if they work at it, make good wives. But both of them make lousy gods. All the promises people make at their wedding, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, they are only possible when a heart is secure in God's love and grace and care. As somebody who does a lot of weddings, I get so nervous sometimes about that. Because only a forgiven soul, only a graced soul can keep such promises. What the person usually means in those vows as they're facing one another just before they give the rings, they're saying something like this: I have a lot of terrific needs inside, and I have a lot of inner emptiness, and I have a lot of debts to pay that I'm waiting to collect on. And I'm going to give you a marvelous opportunity to fill my Grand Canyon of neediness and to take care of me. Now kiss the bride. By the way, I'm great at ping pong. We didn't do that on any of our dates. We think the tragedy, think of the tragedy when both partners are takers. So what happens is it builds up and the resentment builds up and you're like, let's trade paddles. And it builds up and pretty soon you say, she must pay, he must pay. Oh good, the ball's in her court because I did this for her. And it becomes ugly. But that's how we go into it, isn't it? Illustrated this way. One time, there is a bride, and she was so nervous standing in the back of the church just before walking in that she almost was going to pass out or get sick to her stomach. So she's there with the minister, and she said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And she was about to hyperventilate, and it was just the two of them there. Everybody else was down there. Her father was on her arm. And the groom was down here waiting for her in his tux. And the minister said, okay, you just have to get down the aisle. Just think aisle. She's like, okay, okay. And then he said, and then to get there, put your eyes up and look at the altar. God is with us. Altar, look at the altar. And then the minister wanted for her to enjoy this moment. So he's like, look at him. Look at him waiting there for you. So she said, oh, okay. And then it was time for her to go. So she started down the aisle. I was thinking, aisle. She looked up, altar, him, aisle, altar, him. And isn't that how we go into it? It's all about everybody else. When Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When you realize your spouse isn't the great one you married, you seize them by the throat like the servant. You feel as though they owe you a debt. And some of us spend our lives looking like we are grievance collectors or at least ping pong players. Why? Because we don't realize our debt has been fully canceled and that it's over. Carl Fink said, I always thought of it this way. Imagine when I was frustrated with Jane. Imagine having to be married to me for all these years. And his heart opened up to her in a whole new way. When you realize that, you don't have to spend the rest of your lives thinking you're a grievance collector. Because we don't realize our debt has been fully canceled. It's over. And although God has torn up the note at Calvary, we're still trying to pay. And we just wait for the other one to change or the other one to be different or the other one to apologize. And when they don't, or at least acknowledge how difficult they are, when they don't, we think they owe us. And it's not just our spouses. It could be our children. It could be our friends. It could be our parents. Now, the scriptural way of dealing with all of these hurts from our past is part of God's miracle. And I think that's why Jesus puts it in the middle of this prayer when he says, this is how you pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass, who walk all over against us. When you pray that this summer, you go far beyond forgiving and far beyond surrendering resentment in that moment. But what also happens is God even takes the sins and the failures and the trespassing and the hurts that happened earlier in your life, and he wraps his loving purposes around them to change them. We have a perfect example, the cross. The shadow of the cross. There's a great old gospel hymn about that. Look at the cross. It was there that God took total injustice, total tragedy, and turned it into the most amazing gift humanity has ever known, the gift of salvation, the gift of freedom, the gift of life after death. Another one. In the Old Testament, Joseph, you know the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, Joseph, who was so brutally wronged by his 11 brothers, thrown in a pit, was going to be killed, and then ended up sold into slavery into Egypt. He becomes a ruler in Egypt. And he had the chance, because there was a famine in Canaan where all of his 11 brothers were, they came to visit. He had a chance. They did not recognize Joseph, who now looked Egyptian. He had a chance to make them pay. But he put the ping pong paddle down. And the amazing thing is, there was no debt collecting in the end. Instead, here's what Joseph said. See if this applies to your life. Could you say this? Have no fear, for I am in God's place. True enough, you planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about what today is, in fact, the keeping alive of much people. So this week, what do you do with this? We're going to give you some time to pray. We're going to give you some quiet time to reflect, to soak in. If you need, the kneelers are out today. Are you part of a debt-free community of Christ followers? If not, plug in. We've got men's groups that meet many mornings, Wednesday nights, Tuesday morning men's prayer breakfast. There's women's studies that are meeting throughout the week, and especially through the school year. There's home groups where people do life together. Are you part of a debt-free community of Christians? Is your marriage free of debt collecting or ping-ponging? Or your family? Remember, the master has paid the debt in full, and he has torn up the note. This prayer is God's miracle for us today. Don't you want to be set free? Just put your paddle down. Put the paddle down. We've built a little bit of time into our service to do that. You can respond to this message in silent prayer. You can respond right where we are. You can respond by holding your hands open to what God would say to you. You can respond as you go back into the damaged emotion, to the point where God's forgiveness is what you need in that situation. You can respond. There's something powerful about kneeling. And if you want someone to pray with you as you're up here kneeling, just open your hands. You can respond by singing the words of this worship song. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for this incredible news. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Lord, we know it hurts so bad, and there's almost feels like we need to ask your forgiveness for you. But we know, God, that you have provided a way for us forward. We're tired of debt collecting. We're ready for grace. We're tired of holding that against someone else. We want your forgiveness as we forgive those against us. So whether we're seated or standing or kneeling, Lord, go deep with us now. In Jesus' name.